In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark, Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled, The Sign of the Times, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
So what did they witness? They saw him transfigured. What did they witness? They saw him rising from the dead. What did they witness? They saw the Pentecost and experienced the outpouring of the Spirit. What did they witness? They stood there and watched him ascend into heaven. What are we witnessing today? The very same risen, ascended, and coming again King, changing human hearts as he rules in his kingdom, as he reigns in his kingdom, and the signs of the time continue to come. They continue to move forward. But guys like Albert Schweitzer would stand up and say, well, since his kingdom didn't come, then he died deluded. Look at Mark's gospel again, chapter 13. You look at his second passage, Mark chapter 13. And look with me at verse 30. He says there, I tell you the truth. Now, this is all in the context of the end times. I tell you the truth. This generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, the major issue that we have to address here is the meaning of the words, this generation, and the words, before all these things take place. He says, there I tell you the truth, this generation. Well, what generation is he referring to? Go back to chapter 13 in verse 1. It says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? You see, they ask him two questions. When is the destruction of the temple? And when are these other things going to transpire? Matthew's gospel says, and what will be the sign of the coming of the Son of Man? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what will be the signs of your coming again? But now when you come to Mark chapter 13, verse 30, he makes a statement that confuses some people. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away. What generation is he referring to? And what does he mean when he says, before all these things take place? Well, friends, the most logical explanation, of course, is that the context of the passage is that Jesus has just left the temple area where he was being rejected by his own Jewish people. And so when he refers to this generation, I believe he is referring to the Jewish people. He is saying that there will be between the first coming and the second coming a nation that will never disappear. They will always be there. Between the first coming and the second coming, the nation Israel will continue to exist. And although they've been in seclusion, although they've been dispersed, nonetheless, the nation Israel still today stands as a testimony and as a fulfillment of that promise that he gave. This generation, these Jewish people, in their apostate condition, in their unbelieving condition, will continue to exist between the first coming and the second coming. I believe that's what this generation is referring to. And then he says, before all these things take place, of course, he's talking about the signs of the time. Some of them immediately fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed, and some of them that have yet to be fulfilled. Like he talks about the stars falling from the sky and the heavenly bodies being shaken, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, and then the Son of Man coming with power and glory. These things have not happened yet, but they will happen. And what he's saying is that until that happens, up until the time that happens, the nation Israel will continue to exist, and they will exist as a nation in their apostate condition. Now, we also will see a little bit later on that he has included within the nation Israel an elect band of people. That there are within the nation Israel, just like any other nation, God's elect. And all of them put together constitute his church. Go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. Another of the imminence passages, Matthew chapter 10. And look with me at verse 23. Matthew 10 and verse 23. It says in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and father with child. Children will rebel against their parents and have put them to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Again, Schweitzer and people like him stand up and say, well, that never happened. And since that never happened, Jesus must have died deluded. Again, we have another example of what we call prophetic foreshortening, simply meaning that Israel will continue to exist until Christ comes back. That's all he's talking about there. The gospel will continue to be offered to Israel, and the elect from among them will be saved. And they will continue to be saved until he comes again. That's all he's talking about there. The gospel will be preached again and again and again to Israel. You know, we're excited in the PCA about some recent things, and hopefully we're going to have the opportunity to bring men who have been called to minister to the Jewish community. Do you know, for example, in the city of Philadelphia alone, there are more Jewish people than in the entire city of Jerusalem? Do you know that there is a ministry to the Jewish people? But what's exciting to us in the PCA is that now, for the first time that we know of, we don't know of any others of this persuasion, but for the first time that we know of, men are actually being called and have been commissioned and sent forth to minister to the Jewish people from the perspective of the Reformed faith. Now, we've had other great organizations like Jews for Jesus, etc., that have ministered from a dispensational point of view. But for the first time now, we have men who are being called to preach the gospel to the Jewish people, and solely to the Jewish people, from the perspective of the Reformed faith. And that's exciting. That's exciting. And so we are going to see the doors of ministry opened to the people of Israel. And what Jesus is simply saying there is that between the first coming and the second coming, the gospel will be preached to the Jewish people. Now, I believe that Romans chapter 11, that speaks of the plan of God for Israel, clearly teaches us that perhaps in those last days, just prior to the coming of Christ, there will be a tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit upon the whole earth. As the gospel is preached, and many people, including many Jews, will come to know Jesus Christ. Well, those are the imminent passages. Let's take a look at what we call the delayed passages. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Now, these passages create just the opposite problem. That is, they say that the return of Christ will be a long ways off. Matthew 24 and verse 14. I'm going to just read three verses of Scripture. I'm not going to comment much on this section because we'll say a little bit more about it later on. But in Matthew 24, just to give you a feel for it, verse 14, he says that one of the signs of the time will be this. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The whole world will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the end will come. Well, that seems to indicate that it will be a long ways off. Go over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Look secondly at verse 7, Mark chapter 13 and verse 7. He says this, when you hear, this is another sign, when you hear of wars, Mark 13, 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. But what's he say next? But the end is still to come. The end is not yet. That seems to indicate that as we see an intensification of war and rumor of war, it's a sign, but it's not yet. Or look at the parables. The one that we read of in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds. What does he say to us in that parable? He says to us, you don't know when the sun is coming. You don't know when the king is going to return. Put your gifts to work. It could be a long ways off. He says the same thing in Matthew 25, 19 in the parable of the talents. The same thing in Matthew 25, 5 in the parable of the 10 virgins. The servants' parable in Luke chapter 12. And specifically in Matthew 13, I'd like you to take a look at the parables there. Matthew chapter 13. What does he say to us? He says, for example, in verse 30, this, as he gives them the parable of the wheat and the tare. You know that parable where the wheat that represents the church and the tare that represents the unbelievers growing together in the same kingdom, growing together, and the disciples say, should we take the tare out? Should we weed the place? And Christ says, no, don't weed the place. Why? Because in verse 30 he says this, let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. In that parable he's telling you that wheat and tare will grow together. That seems to invite a process, a long process, a delayed process before the king returns. Wheat and tare growing together. Same chapter, the great kingdom chapter. Look at verses 31 and 32. He gives them the parable of the mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now he says the kingdom is like a mustard tree, but it starts out like a seed. And I don't know about you, but when you plant seeds, it takes a while for it to become a tree, doesn't it? And so this seems to imply that the growth of the kingdom is going to take a long time, that his coming is going to be delayed. Or verse 33, the parable of the leaven. He says, he told him another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. That is, the kingdom of God will have leaven in it. There will be people who will be unsaved people who will be a part of the body of Christ. They will be in every church. Every congregation has them. Sitting here even among you today or listening by radio, there are people who claim to be Christians who do not know the Savior. They've never come to faith in Christ. And he says, let them both grow together. He said that in the parable of the wheat and the tare. He says it in the parable of the leaven. It's going to happen. But in the end, I will separate the sheep from the goats. I will separate the wheat from the tare. The king will come and he will judge the quick and the dead. But it seems to invite a... Well, go over to Mark's Gospel. Let's look at the third section. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Now when we've come to imminent passages and delayed passages, now we come to uncertain passages. Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 32. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I want to tell you, scholars have battled over that for centuries. How could Jesus, who is omniscient, say that he did not know the time of his coming? And there have been all kinds of theories and explanations offered as to what he was trying to say there. And after studying all of them, I conclude this. I don't know what he meant. I have no idea what he meant. But he says to us, in order to impress home or bring home the point, nobody knows the time of the return of the Son of Man. that it is a secret and a mystery known to the Father. It's like a man going away, leaves his house in charge of his servants, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. What's that next word? Watch. That word is keep on watching. Watch with eagerness. Don't fall asleep. Why? Because you don't know when he's coming back. Luke chapter 12, verses 39 and 40 say the same thing. You see, the summation of all of this is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee. You with me now? The guarantee of his second coming. Without the resurrection, there is no second coming. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and died is not enough. He had to rise from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, that was the guarantee that he's coming back. And then, when he pours out his Holy Spirit, that's the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our future glory. To every one of you who know Jesus Christ, to every one of you who have come to faith in him, he has given you his Holy Spirit, not some of him, all of him. And that's the down payment, because we are told that he guards our inheritance. The down payment is the Holy Spirit. But then, you see, the transfiguration was a snapshot of his coming glory. The destruction of Jerusalem was a snapshot of his wrath to come. The kingdom will grow. The gospel will be preached until he comes again. And you cannot separate all of these events when you are discussing the signs of the time. Well, we need to come to some principles of interpretation. When you talk about the signs of the time, you know, you can get very dramatic. I've read books in which some of the scenes in Ezekiel that talk about the different configurated beasts and what have you. I've had people actually identify them. I've read books where people have actually identified them as Russian attack helicopters. And they're absolutely convinced that that picture of that beast that's coming out of the sea is a picture of a Russian attack helicopter. And on the scenarios go, because they have lost sight of how to interpret the signs of the time. I want to give you some principles of interpretation. Number one, all of the signs of the time point to the cross. That's the most important thing. Hermann Ritterbos, who's a great theologian, made this statement. He says, the signs of the time reveal that the great victory of Christ has already been won. That a decisive change in history has occurred. They reveal to us that God is at work in the world, fulfilling his promises and bringing to a realization the final consummation of human history. They reveal the central meaning of history, that is, the Lord rules and is working out his purposes. Every one of the signs point to the cross. You see, the signs are meaningless without the cross. If Christ does not come and die on the cross and rise from the dead, the signs are meaningless. They mean nothing. Every one of the signs, whether they be famines or earthquakes or the preaching of the gospel or catastrophic signs and events that happen to us, all of those signs point us to the cross. They say to us, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Secondly, the signs link the two comings. I've already alluded to this. They not only point to the cross, but they link the two comings. The signs of the time will occur between the first coming and the second coming. So every sign has you pointing, your eyes look in two directions. You see, this is where you folks can envy me a little bit. Your eyes can look in two directions. One looks this way, one looks this way, you see. You can look ahead to his second coming. You can look back to his first coming. Every sign that unfolds is linking those two comings. Thirdly, every sign provides a snapshot of the invisible war that is raging between Christ and Satan. For example, One of the signs is that the gospel will be preached. That's evangelization. But another one of the signs is that there will be a great apostasy. Now, which is true? Will there be a great evangelization, or will there be a great apostasy? The answer is both are true, because the invisible war is raging. Not only will people be coming to Christ, but people will be leaving the gospel. People will be leaving the truth of the gospel. People will be apostatizing and falling away. Now, I'm not talking about losing their salvation. These people never had it in the first place. But when the heat gets turned up, you'll find out who's true and who's false. Both signs are signs or snapshots of the invisible war that is raging between Christ and Satan. Fourthly, the signs demand soberness. For all of you who are Christians, the Bible says, watch. Get your lives in order. Get your homes in order. Get your personal discipline in order. Every time you see one of the signs unfolding, God is saying to the saved, be sober, watch. Like he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, live as people who are redeemed, knowing that the days are evil. Live as a redeemed people, knowing that the times are the time of the end is near. If you're not a Christian, every one of the signs that unfold tell you that the clock is running. The clock is running. And when Christ comes back, that's it. It's too late. There will be no second chances. Jesus gave us that illustration very clearly in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That man in hell lifted up his eyes in torment and begged Abraham to send somebody to his brothers to warn them, or to send somebody to where he was to cool his tongue that was being scorched in the flame. But it was too late. The answer back to the rich man was this: you had your opportunities when you were alive, but when you die or when Christ comes back, the chapter closes. That's the end. And so we are called to decisiveness, soberness. Fifthly, the signs are not always spectacular. This may disappoint some of you who are looking for the spectacular. But one thing you've got to understand is Satan can be very spectacular. In fact, go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look with me at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is speaking of the Antichrist. This is speaking of the one who is ruled and governed by Satan. What does he say? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, the coming of the lawless one. That's the Antichrist. That's the one ruled by Satan. He'll be in accordance with the work of Satan, displaying what? All kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those that are perishing, they perish because they refuse to obey the truth and to be saved. What's that telling us? They're telling us that the signs are not always spectacular, that Satan can work counterfeit miracles, that Satan can produce signs and wonders. I believe what we need to do as Christians is we need to watch the normal processes of history. We need to read our newspapers with eschatological eyes. We need not look for the spectacular. We need to look for the subtle. The Bible says that Christ's coming will be like a thief in the night. That means there will be a suddenness and an unexpectancy to it. Why are we looking for the spectacular? Maybe because we've read too many books. Well, let's look at the signs in particular. Matthew chapter 24. I've already alluded to this. But Matthew chapter 24 tells us in verse 14 that one of the signs of the end time will be that the gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now the question, of course, is how many nations? How many languages does the Bible have to be translated in? How many radio broadcasts? How many missionaries have to be sent? At what point? If we interpret that in its purest and most literal sense, at what point has that sign been fulfilled, and when can we expect the coming of Christ? Well, friends, you need to understand that this has an Old Testament base to it. Go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. And look with me at chapter 52. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 52. The sign we're speaking of now is the sign of the preaching of the gospel. Isaiah 52 and verse 10. It says, the Lord, verse 10, Isaiah 52, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the what? Nations. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded part two of the message titled, The Sign of the Times, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.
Thanks for listening. I'm Sharon, and the preacher you just heard is my husband, Chuck. On July 6, 1993, our 16-year-old son Mark and his friend Kelly were in a fatal car accident. There are not enough words in our vocabulary to explain the depth of grief we experienced, as any bereaved parents will agree. The night of Mark's death, I knew everything we believed was on the table. Was it true? I had taught women's Bible study for over 30 years and encouraged women to believe God is the healer of shattered hearts, the builder of broken bridges. But had I lied? How would I ever experience joy again without my youngest child? That night, God gave me the gift of wrestling. Doesn't sound like much of a gift, does it? But Chuck was wrestling as well, so every Sunday, when he opened God's Word to preach, I clung to every word he spoke, because I knew the message came out of his wrestling to reconcile God's love with God's sovereignty. Friends, this is one reason Mark Inc. was established, to create a platform for offering to others the treasures in the darkness given to us through his Word, and by his people to help us walk by faith no matter our pathway. Our vision at Mark Inc. and through this broadcast is to help transform lives one person at a time with the help and hope of Jesus. Visit markinc.org to learn more and subscribe to our e-news. When you subscribe, we will send you a free PDF of the poem, Call Back. Join us again tomorrow, and remember, God is sovereign, and you can trust him when you are in his grip.